The story goes that a young man applied for a job as an usher at a theater in the mall. The manager asked him in the process of the interview, "What would you do in case a fire breaks out?" The young guy answered, "Oh, don't worry about me. I'd make it out okay." That's how we respond sometimes, I think. With this question, what would you do if Jesus came back tomorrow? Oh, don't worry about me. I'd get out okay. But we're ushers in this world. It isn't enough to just get out ourselves. Our job is to help others get out. That's why we're here. The salvation of man is at the heart of God's plan. Now, we've been studying the book of Revelation. And sometimes I think we read Revelation sort of like a middle school student prepares for an exam. We only want to learn the information that's going to be on the test. Just tell me what I need to know and don't bother me with the rest of this stuff. Well, the book of Revelation is filled with all of these judgments, these catastrophes that precede the return of Christ. But we know we're going to get out okay. We know we're going to be all right. So there's no reason to get interested in what won't affect us. But the heart of God is focused on missions, even in the book of Revelation, because the entire Bible is focused on missions. Even at the end of this age, God hasn't given up reaching out to humans with the gospel. And I want to show you that theme in the book of Revelation. First of all, this morning, Christ is the great fork in the road to eternity. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. We're going to look at various passages here in the book. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen." Now, there are two pivotal events around which all of human history revolves, and both are addressed in this one verse at the start of the book of Revelation. First, God entered this world to die for the sins of men and women around this globe. That event has already taken place. Second, Christ is coming back to reclaim his world from Satan, and that event has yet to take place. These two events are the hinges of history. And John is referring in this verse to what the Old Testament prophet Zechariah predicted 500 years before Jesus lived. God said through Zechariah, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." Zechariah went on in that passage to say that the nation of Israel would experience a national repentance when Christ returns, and that people would weep bitterly for the Messiah they rejected when he came the first time. The Christian Savior is the Jewish Messiah. It's the same person. But John takes that passage from Zechariah, and he broadens the application in Revelation chapter 1 to include the whole world. Not only would those who pierced Christ mourn, but all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. A word that encompasses tribes, tribal groups, people groups from all over this world. There will be tribes in Brazil, where Les and Debbie have served so faithfully over the years, who will live for eternity with Jesus Christ. There will be people here in Maine who faced Christ on that day. All over this world, people will mourn, John says, in the face of the risen Lord. But they will not all mourn the same way. Some mourn because they now believe and they regret the past sins that caused them to disbelieve for so many years. They regret what they have done. Others mourn because they refuse to believe and they fear the wrath of God. That's a huge difference when Christ returns. Some mourn in faith, others in fear. Some mourn in repentance, others in defiance. And it makes all the difference in terms of eternity. You see, a person is either on one side or the other of this issue. No one can ride the fence when Christ returns. You can't say, well, you know, maybe, maybe not. It'll all work out. We'll see what happens. Because when Christ returns, there's no more riding it out. Everyone will see him and will slide to one side or the other of that watershed of history. Christ is the continental divide for all humanity. He's the great fork in the road to eternity, the dividing point for families and friends. You either take one path or the other, and our destination is determined by our choice. Revelation begins with the message of that dividing point. Secondly, God's messengers preach an eternal gospel. Revelation chapter 14 and verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verse 6, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water.'" The preaching of the gospel is central to the book of Revelation. Even in wrath, God remembers mercy. He is a God of grace, even in the book of Revelation. God is constantly reaching out to people with the gospel in this book of judgment. We studied recently that there are 144,000 who are sealed of God to be his witnesses during this tribulation period. We will learn that there are two witnesses that God gives a global audience to during this period. God is witnessing. He is sharing his gospel. He is proclaiming it around this world. And now we learn that he has an angel who preaches an eternal gospel to this world. The word gospel means good news. So if you're thinking that the book of Revelation is all bad news, it isn't. There's great news here. There's good news in Revelation for all those people who will listen. As I said last Sunday, this is one reason to witness to our friends and neighbors now. Even if they do not respond, they may well remember the message after you are gone and respond then. It's good to leave that message behind with people. Les said, seems like it takes 5 or 10 communications of the message before often people get it. Well, maybe longer than that. But they can think back to that message and come to Christ. For God's gospel is still being offered and proclaimed even during this time at the end of the age. Now, this message of good news is expressed a little differently than perhaps we often express it today. It's expressed more in what we might call an Old Testament way, but it's still a saving message. There are three components of this eternal gospel, the good news that has no end. Fear God, give him glory, and worship Him. So all who truly believe God fear Him, respect Him, honor Him, give Him glory, and worship Him. Only in faith can we ever do that. And faith does not result in, and a faith that does not result in these components is not a saving faith. Whether it's in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the tribulation period, or whenever it is. To paraphrase one of my favorite authors, John Piper, missions exists wherever worship doesn't. Missions exists wherever worship doesn't. The goal of missions is not merely to say some words, to preach a message, or even to get a decision. The goal of missions is to see lives transformed from worshiping self to worshiping Christ. The goal of missions is to see lives in the Amazon jungle transformed from whatever idols they were worshiping to worshiping the living true God. The goal of missions is to see lives transformed in Portland, Maine, or Gorham, Maine, from the idols we have to the worship of the one true God. That's the goal of missions. It exists wherever worship doesn't in this world. See, God cares about people now and then. God's heart is moved by the hearts of people. Where is this eternal gospel preached? It is preached in every nation and tribe and tongue and people group before Christ returns. God has a global heart. He doesn't just care about us here. God will make this message known one way or another. In fact, God already is changing the global face of Christianity in our day. And it's challenging to us here in America. According to Christianity Today magazine in January of this year, 2007, the map of global Christianity that our grandparents knew has been turned upside down. At the start of the 20th century, only 10% of the world's professing Christians lived in the continents of South and East. 90% lived in North America and Europe, along with Australia and New Zealand. But at the start of the 21st century, our day, at least 70% of the world's Christians live in the non-Western world. 70%! More appropriately, by the way, called the majority world. More Christians, listen to these statistics, more Christians worship in Anglican churches in Nigeria alone each week than in all of the Episcopal and Anglican churches of Britain, Europe, and North America combined. One country. By the way, when I was in Morocco, fellowshipping with some Anglican pastors there, I found them to be more evangelical than many Baptists in America. But if we want to talk about Baptists, listen to this one. There are more Baptists in Congo than in Great Britain. There are more people in church every Sunday in communist China than in all of Western Europe together. There are 10 times more Assemblies of God members in Latin America than in the United States of America, 10 times more. God's changing the global face of Christianity now. Because He cares about the world. God will reach every nation and people group in this world before the end with the message. Notice, however, that as the end nears, there's a unique method to God's approach. Did you notice that in these verses? The missionary angel here preaches this message because what? The hour of judgment has arrived. Judgment is God's method of evangelism. Judgment is God's method of evangelism. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. Drop down to verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. What did we say the eternal gospel was? Fear God, worship Him, give Him glory. Here are myriads of people doing that as a result of that gospel. Look over at chapter 16, verse 9, however, for the contrast. Just one of many. Revelation 16, 9, and men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give Him glory. Two contrasts, right? Some give Him glory, worship Him. Others do not repent and refuse to give Him glory. What's the eternal gospel? It's centered around those themes right there in the Great Tribulation. See, the book of Revelation is a book of judgment for sure, but it is a book of opportunity as well. Perhaps you've never thought of judgment this way. But as God pours out judgment on some for failure to repent and believe, that same judgment is an opportunity for others to respond in faith. These verses teach us that many will come to fear God, give Him glory as a result of the judgments, while others will remain unrepentant. The very words of the eternal gospel, fear God, give Him glory, worship Him, are reflected in the responses of humans to this message one way or the other. They either do or they don't as a result of these judgments. So judgment is God's method of evangelism in the book of Revelation. Many will refuse to repent. You would think, wouldn't you, that if God entered this world and He poured out judgments upon people, that everybody would look up and say, oh God, we believe, save us, right? Wrong. Many will not repent even while watching the power of God displayed before them. People will always find a way to rationalize what is happening, just as they do today. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, the ones that are mentioned in Revelation 9, these judgments, the rest that were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. In the face of what God was doing, many do not respond. They refuse to repent. And ultimately, all of those who refuse to repent, even in the face of these plagues upon the earth, will face God at the great white throne judgment at the end of the book of Revelation. And there will be no excuse for their unbelief because they were given the opportunity. And I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Yes, it's a sad fact that many will refuse to repent and so face God's eternal judgment. But that doesn't stop God from constantly offering His grace to any who will repent, even during these end time days. And many will respond in worship. Grace abounds even in the midst of wrath. God is seeking the lost through these judgments, and many will respond. They will turn to God in faith and be saved during this time period. Maybe they've heard the message before, but they disregarded it. Now it comes clear and they respond and are saved because God is a God of grace. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And in Revelation 11, in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. What was the language of the eternal gospel? In the face of all that you see here in this world right now as God works, fear Him, give Him glory, and worship Him. Some did. In fact, so many that there's a multitude which no one can count. And where do they come from? All over this world. You see, these people saw the very same horrible judgments that everyone else saw. They saw friends and family die too. But these people responded to God and they gave Him glory. Judgment evangelism worked in their lives. The end of the book of Revelation shows us a picture quite different from the great white throne judgment for those who give God glory by faith in His goodness. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, the New Jerusalem. The gates of the New Jerusalem will never have to close because there's nothing to fear and nothing to hide. The only people entering those gates fear the Lord and give Him their glory. All the glory that they have in this world is turned to God. Two decisions, two eternal destinations, the great white throne and the New Jerusalem. All because some respond to God's offer of grace in the midst of judgment and others do not. But the offer's there, even in the judgments. Fourth principle from Revelation, Christ's blood is God's means of salvation. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase, redeem for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. How many times have we seen that phrase? Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You think God cares about the world? It's over and over in the book of Revelation. He redeemed people with His blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And I said to him, John, my Lord, you know, tell me what these are. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is the only way to salvation now or in the future. It is the blood of Christ. We must come to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. His death on the cross is the payment for your sins. It's the payment for my sins. It's the payment for the sins of people who live at the end of this age. There is no other payment. As I said earlier, Christ is the great fork in the road to eternity. We either accept His death on the cross as the payment for our sins, or we refuse to accept His death on the cross as the payment for our sins. And every person must face that crossroads of decision personally. You can only make that decision yourself. And that choice determines our eternal destiny. Now, missions is all about presenting that choice to people, and God is going to be busy during the end times presenting exactly that choice to people over and over and over again around this world. Because God loves people. He loves people in the Amazon jungle, and He loves people in China, and He loves people in Africa, and He loves people in Maine. He's going to present that choice to them, and that is missions. We saw earlier that all who refuse to believe in Christ will face the great white throne judgment and ultimately the lake of fire. Now we see the hope of all those who believe in Christ. Because all the way through the book of Revelation, we have this recurring theme that the blood of the Lamb is the salvation of mankind. All the way through the book of Revelation, we see this theme of washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't make any sense. You don't get something clean by washing it in blood, do you? You do when it comes to spiritual cleanliness. For the blood of Christ is the only antidote to the stain of sin. Finally, at the end of the book, we read this wonderful promise to all who wash their robes in the blood. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. This is the hope of every believer and the reason we invest our lives in missions. This is it right here. We want the world to know this great promise right here. We want the world to know that they have the right to the tree of life in eternity, and that they can enter into the gates of that city, and the only way is through the blood of Christ. Christ is coming back, isn't he? A survey came across this survey recently, and I think it's pretty challenging to my heart, and I think to us as a church. Listen to these statistics. A survey was taken in 2005, a couple of years ago, of 28 different denominations across America, Protestant denominations across America. And the results were compared to the statistics that were gathered from these denominations back in 1920. Okay? So we had 1920 and 2005. In 1920, 10 cents out of every dollar given to the church was spent on overseas missions, and 90 cents out of every dollar was spent on the local church ministry. 10 cents on overseas missions, 90 cents out of every dollar given to the church was on the local church ministry. In 2005, 2 cents out of every dollar is given to missions, and 98 cents out of every dollar is spent on us. Now that's challenging. Christ is coming back. He wants to reach the whole world, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group. It's the theme of Revelation all the way through. How serious are we about investing in missions? Let me give you just 3 little diagnostic questions as a church this morning. Trying to make it practical. Are we giving what we can to reach the world for Christ now? Are we giving what we can to reach the world for Christ now? Secondly, are we as involved as we should be in both short-term and long-term local and international missions? We have opportunities to partner with folks like Les and Debbie. Are we serious about that partnership? We have opportunities with short-term team, another one going out this year. Usually one at least every year. Are we involved? Is it a priority? And thirdly, and this one really gets my heart, do we love the world like God loves the world? Do we love the world like God loves the world? It's easy to love people like us. Maybe not. But usually it's easier to love the people that think like us, act like us, and so on and so forth. course, it's harder for other people to love us. But do we love the world as Christ loves the world? Father, teach us. Challenge us. You have a heart for this whole world. You have a heart for people all over this globe who need to know your Son as their personal Savior. Give us a heart for this world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.